had to go down and greet all those fellow grandfathers. So scripture this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in Romans 12 for at least four messages. Paul has been talking about all of the wonderful blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ for 11 chapters, and when he comes to the 12th, he's all about applying God's grace in our lives and particularly in our relationships. So this series of four messages from Romans 12 is going to be on the subject of relationships. It's a bit of a follow-on from all of the peacemaker material that you were exposed to last spring. Today we begin by talking about your most important relationship, and that, of course, would be your relationship with God. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, just the first two verses. That's page 947 in the Pew Bible. So let's stand together now for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we need your help now as we come to your word. We pray that your Spirit would work with your word, bear it into our hearts. Help us to be those who are not just hearers, but doers of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. We're going to think this morning and talk this morning about cultivating our relationship with the living God, but before we do that, there comes a prior question. Do you personally have a relationship with God? I began my own relationship with God now over 30 years ago. Have you ever begun a relationship with God? If you have not, and you're here this morning, let me invite you to do just that, to begin a relationship with God. You can only begin a relationship with God by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You come to Jesus how? Well, you come by confessing your sins to him. And you come by trusting that he has paid the price, the penalty for those sins upon the cross. And if you have never really done this, you know, you've been around the church, but you've never really done this, let me encourage you to begin your own relationship with God right here and right now. But it is not enough simply to begin a relationship with God. You and I must cultivate that relationship. A wedding is only the beginning of a lifelong relationship that we call marriage. Marriage is a relationship that must be worked at every day of our lives. The God of the universe enters into a personal relationship with his people. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He initiates that relationship, and he promises in his word over and over and over again to keep that relationship with us. But it's also very clear over and over and over again that God encourages us, he expects us, he commands us to cultivate our relationship with him. In other words, I am not to be a passive partner in that relationship. I'm not to take God for granted. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. Are you regularly drawing near to God? Do you have a habit in your life of seeking after him? Well, this morning we're going to learn from God's Word how to cultivate that relationship. And Paul gives us the method for doing that here in Romans 12. He also gives us a model for doing that. And then, as so often is the case, God really doesn't need to condescend to motivate us to obey him. But he knows that we're sinful. He knows that we are dust. And so he, in his goodness to us, condescends to give us the motivation here as well. First of all, the method, twofold: bodily sacrifice and mental renewal. First of all, bodily sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We were reminded last week that all of us have a tendency to be self-centered people. That's why worship is never an easy thing for us to do. We've been about worship this morning, but it's not that simple. Because true worship at bottom requires that I look away from myself, at least for this hour, and I look primarily to the living God. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices means things like self-control, self-discipline. I don't know all of you that well yet. I'm learning. But I'm not really liking self-discipline. How about you? God says, on the other hand, train yourself to be godly. That's 1 Timothy 4 at verse 7. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Are you puzzled as I am by that term, living sacrifice? I mean, it almost sounds like a contradiction to me, because all of the sacrifices that I know anything about in the Bible are all quite dead. In fact, the word here in the Greek that's translated sacrifice means to go up into smoke. Living sacrifice has to do with what? With my new life, with your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says over in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the sacrifice part. And so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the living part. And so that the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. The whole new way of life for me and for you. And I live out that new life as I come again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I present my body to him over and over again. Living here means ongoing, kind of like breathing or getting up in the morning. It's something I ought to be doing every day at least, coming to him. My living sacrifice, according to this passage of Scripture and elsewhere, is to be righteous, holy, and acceptable to God. Here I want to go back with you just a moment this morning to the Old Testament and think with me about those Old Testament sacrifices, you know, those dead animals that were presented to God. What about those sacrifices? Well, they were to be perfect. They were to be without spot, without blemish or defect. Now, if we read the Old Testament and we look at the people that lived back there, we'll find out very quickly that they were just as selfish in their attitudes as you and I are sometimes. And so they wanted to keep the very best animals for themselves. Now, they tried to bring sacrifices to God that were okay, but not perfect. And so God addresses that primarily in the book of Malachi. Listen to what he says. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, none of us showed up this morning with a dead animal in tow. Well, what's our version today of crippled, diseased animals in our public and private worship of God? Well, I think it's when we don't really come with an attitude that says, I'm coming this morning to meet with the living God. And so we kind of go through the motions. I mean, we've been doing this Sunday after Sunday, year after year, but we can worship God in kind of a haphazard, lackadaisical, unfocused, and easily distracted. It's this last one that gets me. Easily distracted. I mean, my mind is going in a million different ways sometimes when I'm sitting in the midst of a worship service. God goes on in Malachi, and this is a very telling verse. It says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. What if we instructed the deacons one Sunday morning to shut the door? So we wouldn't come in and worship at all, we at least wouldn't do it in the wrong way. Because that's what he's saying here. When we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, you and I are to think about meeting with the living God and offering our very best. I know it's far from perfect, but we offer it through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bodily sacrifice, not only righteous, but also reasonable. This is your spiritual or perhaps reasonable worship. The word translated here, spiritual, is more often in the New Testament translated reasonable. We're directed by the Lord to worship in a spiritual way, worship in spirit and in truth, but here it's reasonable. God first met with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God meets with us as we come to worship Him. Sometimes, as I said, we only go through the motions. Were you focused this morning on meeting with the living God? Were you a worshiper this morning, or was it a spectator? You see, we're kind of used to being spectators. I mean, we punch the remote, and we're a spectator. We go to a ball game, and we're a spectator. But you see, when we come in here, we are a participant. We're not here to watch the choir. We're not here to look at the preacher. We're here to participate in worshiping the living God. First part of the method in cultivating our relationship with Him is closely related to the second. We have bodily sacrifice and mental renewal. By the work of God's Holy Spirit, you and I are being constantly changed, transformed, it says here, by the renewal of our minds. We need that. We need to be constantly, in today's English, reprogrammed. Why? Because you and I are so much under the influence of the world. Every day of our lives, consciously and, yes, unconsciously. And this influence has been going on practically since the day we were born. Even after we become Christians, the world continues to influence us. But God is, on the other hand, changing us in this process that the Bible calls sanctification. It's a process of revolutionary change where? In our hearts. The Bible says is the heart is where I'm making up my mind all the time. It isn't the mind first, it's the heart that is the center of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's to be a progression, a growth in the attitude of our hearts because we are growing in our relationship with Jesus. I mean, it's the opposite of stagnation, the opposite of complacency, the opposite of pride in my individual achievement. These are the things that too often characterize our lives. And then we're so prone, aren't we, to look sideways, kind of compare myself with someone else and say, well, I'm okay, I'm doing a little better than them. Isn't the way we're to work it at all. Paul is calling for constant renewal, a continual change in the way that you and I look at life. Mental renewal can only come as the Spirit of God works with the Word of God, as we learn more and more to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the choice. Do I walk by what I can see and receive through my other senses on this earth, or do I walk by faith in the Son of God, being constantly reprogrammed by His Word? Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. My faith isn't going to grow by punching the remote. My faith is going to grow as I read and understand and as His Spirit works with His Word. And we read this Word not for information. I'm not just trying to pack more Scripture into my head. I'm reading the Word of God for transformation so that I might grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the method by which you and I are to draw near to God. Bodily sacrifice, mental renewal. The two kind of feed off each other and go hand in hand. And then since we as human beings seem to be such great imitators, the apostle next gives us the model to copy. Every decision that you and I make in life, the ones that we're conscious of, the one that we're unconscious of, every decision involves a choice between this world that is passing away and the will of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect. These two value systems, this world and God's will, are incompatible. They are always in direct confrontation and collision with each other. One is always wrong and one is always right. No matter what you want to think about this morning, great high topics like the meaning and the purpose in life, how to respond to evil, how to think about the more mundane things, day-to-day things like money, community, sex, religion, of course, honesty. Whatever the subject, these two standards diverge completely. So completely that there's no common ground. Do you ever try to kind of perch in the middle? Can't do that. There's no possibility of compromise. Because he says here that you and I are no longer of this world. Now, we live in this world, but we are no longer of this world. Why? Because our eternal life has begun already in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know how hard it is to break habits, break those patterns of behavior that are so common in the social environment in which we live. Our missionaries all go through the painful process sometimes of learning to live cross-culturally. But I believe God is calling all of us here to live cross-culturally in an even more basic sense, even right here in the good old U.S. of A. Note first of all that Paul's injunction is negative. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That's because he's realistic and he's taking into account my sin and your sin. He's taking into account those great attractions that are out there that the Bible sums up in that threesome known as the world and the flesh and the devil. How do those things attract me? Well, so often I believe they attract us simply by wanting us to conform, wanting us to fit in. And I don't want to be so different from everybody else. Now, we don't escape the influence of peer pressure when we grow out of our teenage years. It continues all of our lives. And then the term that he uses here for this world really means this age. In contrast with what? In contrast with the age to come, eternity. This age that you and I live in is temporary. It's transient. All of you carry the title interim along with me. Our conformity to this age is quite simply our being overly wrapped up in those things that are temporary. Most of our calculations and our plans and our thoughts revolving around this life. And there's nothing abiding in this life. There's nothing permanent in this life. It's all going to burn. The world and its desires, the Bible says, pass away. Now, I have to say that this has all taken on a new reality for me in recent days, and I trust that some of you have gone through this as well. As I have buried both of my parents, as I have disposed in one way or another of all of their earthly possessions, I've sold their home. It's all gone. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2 at verse 17. Which brings us to that contrasting model. No longer this world, but always His will. The will of God is the expression of the character of God. And he notes, first of all, that you and I are to experience His will. He says, by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, by living it out. We're not to examine His will, but we are to discern His will, discover His will, find out by experience how really good the will of God is. God's will is a will that will never fail. It will never be found wanting. Why? Because the will of God is an extension of the character of God. And if your life is aimless, if it's stagnant, if you can't figure out what you're supposed to be doing in life anymore, things are not going well for you perhaps, think about the will of God. Think about your consistency in living out. None of us are totally consistent, of course, but all of us can become more consistent in living out the will of God in our lives. And then Paul tells us something here about the excellency of the will of God. He says, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good because he knows what's good for you better than you do yourself. Acceptable, only His will brings true and lasting pleasure to Him and to us. And then perfect, of course. Only God can talk about perfect. You and I aren't even sure we know what that means. In terms of contrasting models, the choice ought to be obvious as we sit here in the sanctuary this morning. But we make wrong choices all the time, don't we? Well, some of you might say we're not in heaven yet. But that doesn't get us completely off the hook. I believe we make wrong choices when we are not cultivating our relationship with God. When I am consciously or even unconsciously going it alone, when I'm living like I don't know whether God's there at all or not. Now, I know He's there. You know He's there. But you live apart from Him in a practical sense. Most of the people, I've been in the ministry over 30 years, and most of the people who have come to me for spiritual help or counseling over the years, I have found very, very quickly that they have had little or no regular times of prayer or personal worship. In other words, they hadn't been seeking God. That's when you and I have trouble, when we're not living out this method of bodily sacrifice and mental renewal. But I got good news at the end this morning as we get to our final point, because you see, even when we don't get it right, God always does. And His grace is our motivation. Our motivation to seek Him is because He's a God of grace. He's always all about grace. Even when I've selfishly and sinfully gone my own way, I come back to Him. And He is so gracious to me. That's the way He is. He is the God of grace. And so Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. The mercies. I mean, he's just gone through 11 chapters sort of outlining for us all of the mercies of God. God extending Himself in His Son to hopeless and helpless sinners like you and like me. I mean, He took the initiative with us. And He does that again and again in our lives. God's grace doesn't encourage me to sin. It doesn't encourage me to see what I can get away with. On the contrary, His mercy and His grace humble me so that more and more I desire in my heart to please Him above all else, because He's done so much for me. The motivation is twofold: His initiative and your identity. Paul addresses us as brothers here. You and I and Paul are brothers. By faith, we are all brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of a great family of believers down through the ages. We've got all kinds of backgrounds and family trees, but we're brothers and sisters in the one international family of God. We have a similar calling, to be the people of God, to worship Him during our time here upon this earth, and to worship Him forever and ever in eternity. And so our behavior on this earth reflects upon our family, and particularly upon our Father. There's a great incentive, a great motivation to be who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you consciously, regularly taking the time, making the time to draw near to the living God? Like Martha, we're worried and we're upset about so many things, and Mary is the one who chose what is better. The one thing, Jesus said, that is needed. And what is that? Well, the picture there that you see in that passage of Scripture ought to be etched in your brain. The picture is someone sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at His feet, listening to His voice above all those other voices that you and I hear out there. And sitting at His feet will require bodily sacrifice and mental renewal. It's not a natural activity for you or for me to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not a part of our job description. Not even part, I think, in the three-page one that I have as your interim pastor. But it ought to be a part of our lives, day in and day out, to sit at his feet. We think we've got too much to do. In spite of all of our effort, however, we never finish what we start. I wonder if you've noticed something about Jesus as he's shown to us in the scriptures. Jesus is the only one that I am aware of that at the end of his life said, I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do. And yet he spent time. He made the sacrifice. Sometimes he prayed all night long. He made the sacrifice to spend time with his Father. We might say to cultivate his relationship with his Father. Will you, will I, will we finish the work that the Father has given us to do? You see, finishing his work, starting his work, is impossible if you and I are not cultivating our relationship with him. If we're not taking the time, if we're not making the effort, are you regularly seeking your Father in worship, in prayer, in his word? Or perish the thought, are you somehow taking that relationship for granted? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you so graciously invite us into your presence again and again and again. You invite us back into your presence. You invited us this morning to seek the Lord while he may be found. You invited us to call upon you while you are near. You told us that as wicked ones, we are to forsake our ways. As unrighteous men and women, we are to forsake our thoughts, and we are to return to the Lord. Why? So that you might have compassion on us, that we might return to our God, so that you might abundantly pardon us. Father, it's all of grace. You draw us near in that way. We want to come again and again to taste and see that the Lord is good. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand for the Lord's benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.